lovely time of the year, for the beauty of your creation, for the wonder of your love for us, for the newness of your care for us every day. Thank you, Father, for your desire to renew our understanding and to enable us to walk in your ways. Thank you for what you've been teaching us this semester, and we pray that you will write those things that are faithful to your word on all of our hearts, that we may put them into practice this day and every day of our lives, we ask. Father, teach us the day and help us as we seek to pull some loose ends together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you will have seen this. Some of you will have met Dennis Hack when he's been here on campus doing things for the Institute and for YIMI. He's a very good friend of mine and of Don Guthrie's as well. Critique is a little magazine which Dennis Hack has been producing for many years now, and I don't really think there's anything better than it consistently in terms of Christian publications helping us to understand the culture in which we live in a thoughtful, respectful, and gracious, and yet discerning manner. It's extremely helpful. I put up here the email address. They're happy to send it to you free of charge, though of course they appreciate any kind of financial help, because of course they have costs in producing it, but they don't charge a regular fee. But the address is Ransom, and notice the capital R and capital F, and the lower line there, Ransom Line Fellowship at CompuServe.com, and this is the mailing address for Critique and for Dennis. So you can get hold of that there. In terms of, they also have produced some excellent, very practical material in the past on leading discussion groups for movies, books, leading discussion Bible studies, etc. It's the best material I've ever seen, practically helpful on leading Bible studies and leading discussion groups. Very, very thoughtful. And this is one of the things that Ransom Fellowship is committed to doing, is to helping Christians start such discussion groups around the place to encourage believers to develop a discerning mind towards the culture. So I recommend this to you very, very highly. Now, the exam will take your full 3 hours. It sets a premium on thoughtfulness. What I'm going to ask you to do is to write a letter to somebody. I've given you 3 different people who you may choose to write this letter about. And it won't help you to write that down now, but each of them are people that I've actually met in the last few weeks. So these are all real situations. I've changed their names, of course. But they're real situations. A couple of them are people I've known for some time. So I'm going to ask you to write to somebody who is, in effect, a real person about a real life situation. So it will take your full 3 hours. To tell you just a little bit about the handouts that I've given you today. As you can see, they're fairly extensive. The first one is on idolatry, and you'll see what I've done is to give you detailed notes for part 2 and part 3 of idolatry that I covered so rapidly in class the other day. All these notes are copyrighted. That doesn't mean you're not free to use them. Of course you do, but I've had the experience in the past that people have just simply published things under their own name that I've produced, and I'm more concerned about them than myself in such a circumstance. So I'm perfectly happy for you to use anything you find helpful, but it's just a matter of godliness to attribute it. One of the things you have to learn is not to plagiarize. Just for your own sake, quite apart from anything else, just obedience to the gospel. But I've tried to give you some detailed notes here which will help you and supplement the material we went through the other day. Now, the second set of notes here, you will see, cover three areas. And if you look through them, you see the first section is on humanism. And again, it's a fairly full outline. Now, these notes go with, and as the rest of them do, the ones on existentialism and the New Age as well, these notes go together with the quotations you have in your syllabus. And it'll be very evident as you go through them. They come in the syllabus in the order where they go with this outline. And I won't go through those here in any kind of detail on humanism. And the fourth section, you'll see, point number four there, one was deism, two was idolatry, three is humanism, four is existentialism. You'll see a lot of similarities there between existentialism and what I had to say about postmodernism. The difference is, someone has said, and I quoted this earlier, postmodernism is nihilism with a smile. Existentialism is nihilism without a smile. It's with a deep sense of despair at the human condition. And again, there's an extensive set of quotations to go with those notes on existentialism. If you are interested, in the library, they have a set of lectures I gave here. It was the first set of lectures really for the Institute, even before the Institute was founded back in the spring of 88, on A Christian Mind in Today's World. And one of those lectures is on humanism, and one is on existentialism, and there's also one on Marxism, for which there are no notes here. And you might be interested at some point to borrow those from the library if you want these notes filled out somewhat. And you'll find many of the same, though not all, of the same quotations there in your set of quotes in your syllabus. Now, what I want to turn to in just the little time we've got left is to say a little bit about the New Age movement. And let me recommend a couple of books to you first. These should be in your bibliography. First, a couple by Vishal Mangalwadi. He is a good friend of ours. I'll leave them out for you to come and look at afterwards. When the New Age Gets Old, Looking for a Greater Spirituality. He's an Indian believer, lives in India much of the time, though he's in the West at the moment. And also a book of his called The World of Gurus. The World of Gurus and When the New Age Gets Old. And he's thoroughly familiar with the Hindu roots of New Age thinking. And understands it, so to speak, from the inside. There's also a set of his lectures. We had him come and give a set of special lectures for the Institute some years ago on the New Age movement as well, which are very helpful. It was interesting because several Hindus came to those lectures and we had some wonderful discussions. A book here, Apologetics in the New Age, A Christian Critique of Pantheism. This is a fairly challenging and heavy critique in terms of its style by Norman Geisler and David Clark. But a lot of very helpful material in there. Douglas Groothouse has written several books on the New Age movement, and he tends to write with sufficient grace and respect that the books are very helpful. And this one is Revealing the New Age Jesus. That's actually on your bibliography, Douglas Groothouse. Also, I've got several of the books by James Redfield here, whose books, of course, have sold millions and millions of copies. First, The Celestine Prophecy, which some of you will have seen. It's a very helpful introduction to New Age thinking at a very popular level. And because it's written in the form of a novel, it's one of the reasons people found it so accessible and so easy to read. And then the next book he wrote after that called The Tenth Insight. And then there are a couple of study guides to each of those books as well. Then a couple of other, at a much more scholarly level on the New Age movement, but very, very helpful, are a couple of books by Joseph Campbell. One is the series he did on public television where he was interviewed by Bill Moyers called The Power of Myth. And that is one of the most helpful introductions by somebody who is deeply enamored of Hindu and Buddhist thinking and gave his life really to communicating those ideas in the West. Very, very thoughtful reflection on what we call New Age thinking, The Power of Myth. You can borrow the videos from the public library. They show them again from time to time on public television. It's a very helpful introduction. Joseph Campbell hated Christianity, and you see him constantly drawing a distinction between what Christianity teaches and the New Age movement. It's been very, very influential. And then another of his books, he was actually a scholar of mythology, and this one, The Hero with a Thousand Faces. But there are many, many books by Joseph Campbell which I think you would find worth your reading. And many of the people who are into New Age thinking will have read some of them, people like James Redfield or Deepak Chopra. Others will have read people like Joseph Campbell and been very influenced by them. Now let's turn to just spend a little while here looking at some New Age ideas. And again, the quotes you have in your syllabus go with these. You'll see in the introduction there, what I've done is challenged us first as Christians to beware of guilt by association. Don't assume because somebody uses New Age terminology that that means that they are buying wholeheartedly into New Age ideas. Christians can get quite foolish sometimes in the way they respond. I know a pastor who was challenged by members of his church because he was talking about the Lordship of Christ over the whole of life, and they said any sort of holistic thinking is New Age, which is just, of course, ridiculous. But sadly, sometimes Christians can lack common sense in the way they respond to things, so they become afraid of language. You remember how I challenged us to recognize the apostles adopted the equivalent of New Age language to teach the gospel in the first century. They used the language of the culture, the mystery religions, sometimes to communicate biblical truth. And we shouldn't be afraid to do that. We need to watch for conspiracy theories. Christians are very fond of those. And even though Frank Peretti's books are novels, sometimes people take them as if they were the literal truth, just like a lot of New Age people took James Redfield's books. I've met people who thought James Redfield's books weren't novels at all. They were really the truth. They were a true account of something that really happened. Well, they aren't, and he says quite clearly they're novels, and so does Frank Peretti. But whether you recognize they're novels or not, it's not helpful to think of all New Age people involved in some vast conspiracy to undermine the church. That simply isn't the way sinful human beings are. Any more than you look at the Christian church and think that everybody's absolutely united and working together. Sadly, we're dreadfully divided. That's part of the human condition in our sin. And thirdly, beware of the assumption of deep commitment. Many of the people you're going to meet who are into New Age thinking are only just beginning to scratch the surface. They have very little idea, even if they've been involved in some group for 2 or 3 years and read lots of books. They have very little idea what the ideas are that underlie New Age thinking at a deep level and have not committed themselves to them. They're not necessarily consistent or carefully rational and reasoned in the way they think about it. It's one of the attractions of the New Age movement. So don't assume people are deeply committed. Now, I give then a brief history of the New Age movement, and I won't go through that. You've got that there, but what I'm basically looking at is over how over the last 130, 140 years, you begin to see the growth of what we call New Age ideas more and more in the culture. The term New Age itself is simply a reference to the end of the age of Pisces, the fish, that is the age dominated by Christianity, and the beginning of the age of Aquarius, the water carrier, one of the signs of the zodiac. That's what the term itself refers to when people use it. And when you read New Age books, if you read James Redfield, for example, you'll find him talking about this a lot, that the age dominated by the Christian church, the age dominated by reason, is over and done with, and we're now in a new age where we're following our spiritual intuition rather than rationality. That's fundamentally what people mean when they use the term New Age. And what I give is a few sort of major points of the development of New Age thinking over the past 130, 140 years, and especially from the 1960s, when immigration restrictions were lifted here in the United States, and several very significant Hindu gurus came to the States and started teaching widely. From that point onwards, there's been just a mushrooming growth, so that today these ideas are part of the mainstream of American life. They're not the edges anymore of the culture. You just go to any bookstore and you'll see vast sections of New Age material. You just turn on your television and you watch sitcoms and you watch talk shows, and you're going to hear people coming out with New Age ideas all over the place. Many of the shows on which you get talk about angels and the afterlife will be a confused blend of vaguely biblical ideas and Hindu ideas and other ideas all mixed up together, because there is simply an interest in spirituality in the culture right now for all sorts of reasons. So this is part of the mainstream of the culture, and it's going to continue to be. I'm no prophet, but I don't see this diminishing. It's becoming a more and more major part of the culture all the time. And of course, people like Oprah, again with a confused blend of Christian ideas and New Age ideas together in terms of what she's promoting, has an enormous impact on millions of Americans, both inside and outside the church. But lots of very influential people who are promoting in one way or another, often without being aware of it, what come down to New Age ideas in the end, even if they may still use the term Christian. Now, what attracts people to this, to the New Age? And there are all sorts of issues here, and I mentioned just a few of them there. The fundamental one is a loss in confidence that reason is going to lead us to truth, and especially to truth which is going to liberate us or set us free in any kind of way. I'll just run this outline here down, but it's what you've got in front of you. Lack of faith in the orthodoxies of rationalism and these other points here. You'll see several quotations on this in your set of quotes. Point number three there is interesting: coming to terms with the contradictions built into materialism. You'll see the quotation there on the first page of quotes from John Walk. He's a commentator writing about the New Age movement rather than somebody in it, but what he says is really profound. We are living out the contradictions built into positivistic materialism. If you believe that man is purely rational, then you must eventually conclude that pure matter can know, think, feel, and love, as men obviously do. The point he's making is this. I'm going to scrape this off the board, so if you haven't got it, you'll have to come and get it later from me here. But we might express it this way. Basically, what secularist thinking has said is this, that we do not live any longer in a world in which there is God, in which there are spirits, and then there are humans who sort of cross the line between the spiritual and material world, the physical world down here of plants and animals, and our physical nature as human persons. What the materialist has said is that this whole world up here does not exist at all. That's what secularism teaches. That's what humanism teaches, secular humanism. And that human beings are just part of this physical world. That's what the doctrine of evolution teaches, that you and I and everything else has come about simply as a consequence of chance operating over vast periods of time to produce the complexity of the world in which we live, including human beings. And that in the end, we are ultimately just physical. That's all we are. That you and I are just a bag of water and chemicals mixed up together, dependent on various other material things that we eat, plants and animals and so on, and the air we breathe, and that's all we are. However, there's a problem here. Human beings, as John Walk says, think and feel and love and have spiritual longings. Now, that's the practical reality of all human beings everywhere throughout all of history. So what the New Age movement suddenly does is to say, well, if human beings are simply a product of the physical world, and human beings think and feel and love and have these spiritual longings, well, then these are true of the physical world too. They don't come from nowhere. It's one of the contradictions built into the very heart of secular humanism, of all materialistic thinking. You know, humanity is so clearly spiritual, rational, etc. Well, if we are and we come from the physical world, then the physical world is spiritual and emotive and thoughtful, etc. There's a deep contradiction which secularism struggles with there. So if you read somebody like James Redfield or almost any other New Age thinker, they will completely accept the ideas of evolution. But they no longer are speaking about human beings evolving from a physical world. We are evolving from a world which is divine, which is thoughtful, which is intuitive, which is spiritual. And it's this tension built into the heart of secularist thinking, which is one of the deep factors in the development of New Age thinking. Point four there, a new spirituality blending all sorts of different religions. Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, paganism, mystical Christianity. And this is one of the things you'll constantly find people into New Age thinking happily quote from religion of every kind and put it all together. And that, of course, fits in so well with the spirit of the age, that nobody's concerned for what is consistent, what is rational, what is objectively true. They're simply asking, well, what appeals to me? One of you gave me a little advert from our local paper for one of the Unitarian churches in town. And it's a wonderful little advert. I don't know who it was, but thank you. And it said, come to a church where you're encouraged to find your own truth. Well, that's exactly what is appealing about the New Age movement to so many people. You can make your own blend of all these different religions, and you can have God exactly the way you want to, however you want Him to be. It's one of the great attractions, and it fits in with the pluralism of the culture, with the loss of an emphasis on truth, with the emphasis on the individual, etc. The other point you should notice that's significant here in particular is number 7. There are no strict moral demands. The New Age movement does not challenge people morally in the sense of saying, this is how you must live. Morality is something you find for yourself. You have to be true to yourself. This is one of the great attractions of it. So you can leave somebody in their promiscuous or whatever other kind of lifestyle, and they can still be very spiritual. One of the great challenges of Christianity to our culture is it demands that people bow before God and repent and acknowledge their lives are messed up and sinful and turn away from sin to God and live in obedience to Him. That's extremely challenging in the culture. And I've said this to you several times this semester. If you don't challenge people in this area of autonomous personal freedom, that I can be a law to myself, you're not preaching the gospel at all in this culture. But wherever God is truly at work, people are going to be challenged. And they're going to have to deal with the reality of sin. I had a young man call me yesterday. He's a car salesman I'm getting to know as I'm in the process of buying another car. And he was converted a couple of years ago. He doesn't go to church. He has no church to go to. He has nobody to talk to. But he has been involved in a very sinful relationship. And he just called me yesterday. And he just is stricken. He said, I have got... First, I want to try to save my marriage, but more importantly, I've got to get myself straight before God. Sometimes I feel like the sun is shining, and sometimes I feel like my whole life is weighed down with heavy clouds, and I'm overwhelmed by what I've done. Well, anybody who truly comes to know Christ is going to have to deal with the reality of sin. Some of you will have heard my message on discipline, on God's heavy hand of discipline. Well, if we belong to God, He is going to discipline us when we turn aside into sin of one kind or another. You can expect that. You can look forward to it. It's proof that you are a legitimate child of the King, that He's going to discipline you if you fall into flagrant disobedience in some area or other. But the New Age is very attractive because it doesn't come with this kind of moral challenge to people. Now, this next area you'll see is talking about the beliefs first encountered as you get involved in the New Age movement. I've used this image of a castle because we may think of the New Age as like a vast castle with many rooms, with all sorts of different beliefs in it, but with, at its very center, there are some solid sets of ideas there, which are very, very powerful. But when you first meet people in the New Age movement, they're not even inside the castle. They're just wandering around the grounds, basically sampling wares at little booths and stores, which are selling candles or forms of meditation or all sorts of other things like this, or teaching them yoga or something. And they have really no idea what the beliefs are that are at the heart of the New Age movement. They're just interested in these things that are being offered at the surface level. But what are the beliefs you first encounter? A belief in the self. The whole New Age movement is encouraging people to look inside themselves for truth. to find spirituality within themselves, not to look outside to God and to what God has spoken in his word and to what he has revealed in the person of Christ, but to look within. That is where truth is going to be found. That is where true spirituality will be found. That is where fulfillment will be found, in being true to oneself, in realizing oneself. Many of the weekends, if you were to pay to go on one of these New Age liberating weekends, that's what you would find. You would be encouraged to set aside all the beliefs, all the moral demands, all the boundaries that have been imposed on your life, and during that weekend you would be taught to start being true to yourself, to listening to what is within you and realizing who you are. Not letting anybody else tell you who to be, but to be true to oneself. And particularly to be true not to some set of rational ideas, but to be true to what you feel at the deepest level, to what is intuitively you, to what is going on inside you. And because of this emphasis on going within, the second thing you'll find is all sorts of different techniques of meditation taught. Now, the purpose of meditation, is to help you find out what's really going on inside you, to truly know yourself, and to control your body. You'll have all sorts of exercises which will, the whole point is to control your body so you're no longer aware of it. So you're not distracted any longer by feelings like hunger, let's say, or discomfort. You learn to sit in the lotus position or whatever, which is a place where you're going to be most relaxed and least aware of your body. But also, the purpose of meditation is to set you free from your mind. So many of us have all kind of thoughts going around in our heads all the time. Our lives are so busy, we don't stop thinking. And the New Age movement is teaching people to stop thinking, to get rid of that just constant patter of thoughts running through one's brain, so that you get in touch with your inner being and change your consciousness and essentially get in touch with the divine, with God within you. That's its purpose. Now, you will have read people and heard people talking about prayer this way. This is not what prayer is about. There's a radical difference between everything the Bible teaches about meditation and what the New Age movement is teaching about meditation. And you could summarize it simply this way. Meditation, biblically, is filling your mind with the truth. Meditation, biblically, is rich with content. We meditate on God's character, on what God has done to redeem his people. We meditate on God's promises to us. We meditate on God's requirements of us. Most frequently, when the Bible talks about meditation, it talks about meditating on the law of God. That is, what is the way of life that God requires me to live? It's a meditation rich in content. It's not emptying your head. God's not interested in empty heads. Now, it sounds very spiritual to say, I'm going to empty myself. And we've got lots of songs like that in the church. You know, like becoming a crystal ball, you know, where you're just completely empty, you know, and free, and then Christ will come and dwell in you and take you over. Well, that's not biblical in any kind of way. It may sound very godly. It's not. God created you to have a mind, to have a will, to have emotions, and he delights in those things. And it isn't spiritual to put them to death. and get rid of yourself so that God takes over. That's not biblical Christianity. If any of you have any questions in that area, read my book, Being Human, because that's what it's about. It's about that issue, fundamentally. What is the Christian life about? It's not about being emptied and taken over by Christ or taken over by the Holy Spirit. It's about you, Robbie, and you, Charles, and you, whoever, you being transformed into the likeness of Christ, you being transformed. So you become more yourself as God created you to be. Now, when you get to heaven, there's not going to be just only the Holy Spirit there, because you've completely disappeared. There is going to be you there, and you, and you, and you, and you're all going to be more different from each other than you've ever been. God delights in diversity and individuality. And your problem is not that you're a person, it's not that you're a self who has thoughts and feelings and passions. Your problem is you're a sinner. It's not a problem that you're human. God doesn't want you to empty yourself. Think of the many songs there are which express that, and it sounds so spiritual. Less of me, more of him. Well, that's not what the scripture means when it says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul goes on to say, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He's not talking about the disappearance of himself. But the purpose of meditation is precisely that in the end. So, putting yourself in touch with the divine within. The third point there, belief that spiritual energy can control matter. This is one of the fascinating things about New Age thinking. Belief that spiritual energy can control matter. If you read any kind of New Age magazine or attend any seminar, people will start telling you that if you meditate sufficiently, you can basically start changing the world. You can meditate sickness and all sorts of problems out of yourself. You've all seen these big commercial pages in the newspaper for Earth Days and things like that, when we're all going to think spiritual thoughts and scarcity will decrease on the planet. Well, no, it won't. People actually have to do things. But the New Age believes that simply by thinking, the world can change. If you were to take a course in transcendental meditation, which was very popular back in the 60s and 70s, and is probably even more popular now, you just don't think about it because it's part of the mainstream. That was what the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi taught, transcendental meditation. If you graduated from that class, the next class he taught was levitation, where you start moving physical objects about simply by the control of your mind and levitating your own body. Spiritual energy can control matter. Now, this fourth point brings us really to the heart of things, and I'm going to just talk about this and then end our class there. And you can look through the notes and the quotations to see the other points that are there. But this is really the fundamental issue that is at the heart of New Age thinking. The belief that we live in a world of spiritual power that is available to all, and that this is universal and eternal. And that leads right on to the next point, that is the New Age worldview, the oneness of all things. And we are this one. The most helpful image to understand what the New Age is saying about reality and about human persons is something like this, that we may think about reality in human persons like the waves on an ocean. This is perhaps the easiest way I can help you to get a handle on the ideas that are at the heart of this. Now, each of us at the conscience level is like the wave that has come up out of the ocean. This is, let's say, excuse me for picking on you, Charles. This is Charles, the conscious Charles. Okay, this is Robbie. And you can put yourself, whoever, over here. This is you. This is the conscious you. That is what you are aware of in your waking moments. Now, the power of this illustration, I don't draw well, but the power of this illustration is this. If you go within, which is what the New Age movement is all about, you go deeply within yourself, you're coming down to the subconscious level. Now, notice, of course, at this subconscious level, you're in the ocean. You're not just down inside you. You're in the ocean. The ocean where all human beings are one. This is universal, and it is eternal. My experience of myself as a self, that is what you are conscious of in your waking moments, is that you are an individual who is distinct from other people. That Charles and Robbie are two different people. Now, the New Age movement says that's not true. That's only a very superficial understanding of who we are. This is just an accident of time and space. In fact, Hinduism would go further and say this is simply an illusion. What you think of as consciousness and reality is actually a very superficial, very transitory illusion. When you sleep, what's happened to your conscious self? You're back in the ocean. When you die, what's happened to your conscious self? You're back in the ocean. When you meditate, what's happening to your conscious self? You're back in the ocean, where everything is one. Now, and what here we have rationality, self-consciousness, those kinds of things. A sense of things that are distinct from each other, like different individuals, good and evil, light and darkness. But these are all parts of this superficial world out here. Now, you think when you sleep, you are sleeping. Well, the New Age is saying, really, that's when you wake up. Because this is the true reality. This is the waking world down here. You see, as Campbell puts it, the truth is this. You are God. At the deepest level of who you are down here, your problem is that you experience self-consciousness and rationality and distinction and so on and up here, and you have forgotten that you're God. That's your problem. You see, your problem is this experience of yourself as a self. That's the human dilemma. That Charles and Robbie think they're different persons, where reality underneath, they are the same. Some of you remember, some of you are old enough to remember that song of the Beatles when they went through that period, especially George Harrison and Paul McCartney got very involved in, and John Lennon too, but very involved in all kinds of Hindu thinking. In fact, they gave a vast amount of money to build an enormous temple in Rishikesh on the Ganges. the biggest and most magnificent Hindu temple there. But in one of their songs, there's a song that goes, and some of you may remember this, I am you and you are me and we are all together. Anyone remember that? Well, that's exactly what I'm saying. See, down here, we're all together. Down here, we're one. We're one. And that means that I am one with everything. I'm one not just with other people at the subconscious level. I'm one with the whole of reality. You read James Redfield, this is what he's talking about. There's a scene in which he becomes like an eyeball, so to speak, through which the whole world is expressing itself. As he looks down within, he sees his oneness with everything. Shirley MacLaine writes the same way. She's flying in a plane over the Andes. This quotation is in your notes here. And there's a violent thunderstorm, and at first she's afraid. Now the plane is going to be destroyed. We're going to crash. We're going to die. And then she says, well, why be afraid? I'm part of the storm. Now, we're all part of the same thing. It's just another form of life. You know, there's no such thing as death. They're simply waking up. Now, this explains all sorts of things within the New Age movement. For example, and I don't say this to be offensive to those of you who have the gift of tongues, the New Age movement would explain the gift of tongues as being when I go down into my deepest level of my subconscious, I'm in touch with other people, so I may speak somebody else's language, let's say Korean or Chinese or whatever. Because this, my experience of myself as an English speaker is purely superficial. So when I get in touch with the deepest level of myself, I can speak other languages. Or I can have dreams of things that happened to other people in the past, or things that will happen to me or somebody else in the future. Because this is universal and eternal. Down here, there is no time. There is no time and there is no space. Now this is really what pantheism means. Pantheism isn't another way of saying, well, you know, there's this other view of God. This is why I said to you when we were talking about deism the other day, the different views of God in different religions have nothing in common with each other at all. So this is what God is in New Age thinking. This impersonal, unconscious everything. Personality is an illusion. Distinctions are an illusion. The difference between good and evil is an illusion. The difference between life and death is an illusion. Pantheism really says everything is one and everything is God and you are God. And I am God, and the trees are God, and the sea is God, and the sky is God. But that's not God at all, of course, in any biblical sense of the world. This is the great alternative to Christianity. And that's the major reason why the New Age movement is growing so much. If you read Schaefer's little book, he's there and he's not silent. In the end, there are only three basic options. You can either be a total materialist. Life is nothing but matter. Human beings are nothing but matter. You can be a Christian and acknowledge that God is personal and that we are made in His image and that our problem is sin, and there are all sorts of heresies from Christianity like Islam. Or you can be a pantheist and think that everything is God and everything is spiritual and nothing is personal. Those are really the only three options in the end. And everybody you meet is going to be somewhere between those three. Now, many of the people in the New Age movement have no idea that this is where they're going. They still think of God in some vaguely biblical way, as some sort of being up there. But the more deeply they get involved in New Age thinking, the less contact they're going to have with any kind of biblical understanding, and the more they're going to go in this direction, the oneness of all things.